Man, what a great time of worship tonight. Beautiful. And it's Wednesday. I mean, this church is so radical. Our Wednesday services feel like heaven. So thank you for the way you worship and the way you pursue God. I'm concluding a series tonight called Viva la Revolution. Tonight we're talking about how to talk like a revolutionary, how to talk like a revolutionary. Our main text will be one familiar to you from 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story of David and Goliath. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. We'll put it on the screen also. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a winner. Yeah, before Trump said it, Jesus said it, okay? You're a winner. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ. And everything that God has for you becomes powerful the moment you say it. It becomes dynamic in the kingdom. Okay, verse 1, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. Were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes and Dammon. And Saul and his men in Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. They drew up in battle array against the Philistines, two armies facing each other. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. A picture of the clash of cultures. Okay, mountains at war. And champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath. Everybody say Goliath. It's a fascinating name. His name means to strip as a captive. It means to capture someone. It means to dominate someone, to rule over someone, to spend the winter. It has a fascinating etymology, his name. So he really fulfilled. His name was an accurate description of the kind of chaos that he frequently and continually caused people all in every battle. Can you imagine being 10 years old and being undefeated? And by the time you're 12, you're the champion of your nation. And by the time you're 20, you've already massacred an untold amount of people. He was a ruthless killing machine. And the Bible goes on and tell about his height and his weight. So he's, depending on what a span of a man's hand is, he's between 9 feet up to almost 11 feet. So he's in the 9 feet to 11 feet range. Now we've had people even in the last century that were like 8 feet, but most all of them had a thyroid condition or a growth hormone and were dysfunctional. They all died early. They all could. They were very physically challenged and in pain and agony and all of those things. So his story is really different because he was not just big, but he was powerful, he was strong. The tip of his spear weighed 8 pounds. It was like a shot put. And his spear looked like a weaver's beam. And his coat of armor was, 150 pounds or something outrageous. So all of the descriptions of Goliath in this chapter are just telling us how massive he is. So he's the biggest thing that the Philistines had to offer. So we're in a generational conflict again when the devil's throwing the biggest thing he has at the church. When he's throwing the biggest thing he has at God's people or at people everywhere. I just want to just remind you just what Pastor Bonnie said. Our God's bigger than Goliath. Our God's bigger than your giant. Our God's bigger than the mountains and problems and difficulties of this world. So what happened was the dynamics now for 40 days are very unusual. Verse 8 says, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you the servants of Saul? So he's belittling the religious beliefs of the Israeli people by saying, don't you guys believe that your God's more powerful than us? Why are you afraid of us? So he's challenging God. In essence, mocking their God or mocking their lack of faith in God. And he said, choose a man for yourself. So this was a common practice in antiquity. Instead of fighting whole armies fighting, they would often take one champion representing one nation, one army, would fight another champion, and they would represent the entirety of that nation or army. And so that was a common practice. And how many of you know our champion Jesus represented us? So he did for us. He was our champion, okay? So he said, choose a man for yourselves, let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines, now he's ratcheting up his vocabulary, because once the devil has you on the run, he always increases the amperage of his pressure against you. Okay? He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So there he raised it up to a proud boast, a defiance against God's people. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words, when they heard the words of Philistines, verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Two important words. The word dismayed in the Greek, I think the closest thing we would have is to be demoralized or to be discouraged, but it literally means to break something down by violence, by confusion, or fear. And it's a portrait of how the enemy breaks people down. So the enemy brings discouragement by words. The kingdom of God brings encouragement by words. And so he is now, for 40 days, twice a day, morning and afternoon, preaching the same sermon, and no one's talking back to him, no one's responding, no one's challenging, no one's offering up themselves as a champion. And so that's been going on for 40 days. Everybody say 40 days. So 40 days in the Bible is a portrait of a test or a temptation. Jesus tempted 40 days, fasted 40 days. He's tempted of the devil. So it's a common experience, both testaments. So 40 days this is going on. And then we cut away. So it's a movie. We're cutting away. We go to a pastoral scene. There's a little family farm. There's a father talking to his long-haired son and said, the son may be 14, 15, 16 in that bracket. He says, now, young David, here's some lunches for your brothers. Now, they're out there at the big battle. Go take them food. So he's got a knapsack. He's got enough food for, I think, three or four of his brothers are there. Eliab, Shema, his older brothers. So he loads up, and he's off to help his brothers. So David shows up on the scene, and he's been unfamiliar with what's been going on. He's not yet been contaminated by the culture. Okay, so he comes to this environment, and he starts talking to someone, and the first thing he does, he drops off his food at the supply house. This is for my brothers, I'll make sure they get it. And so he starts talking to people, and they're starting to tell him what's happening. Well, here's what's happening. And before they could finish, Goliath began his afternoon message. Same thing, I defy you chickens. Aren't you supposed to have a big God? Aren't you supposed to be the covenant people? Aren't you supposed to be this and that? Aren't you supposed to be the army of Saul? Give me a champion. And David hears it and is immediately offended and angered by it. The exact opposite reaction from the other men who were demoralized and afraid. So David hears it and he said, wow, what's going on here? And so a couple of things we'll read about there. Verse 23, then as he talked, there was the champion Goliath making his afternoon boast. And David heard everything Goliath said. And everyone fled from him. All of Israel ran from Goliath. And then the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with riches, give him his daughter and exemption from taxes in Israel. And so David hears that, but he wants to make sure that's the truth. So he keeps asking. David spoke to other men, verse 26. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of God. So there he is talking faith. There he is talking from a different perspective. There he is. His worldview is different because he's spent time with God. He's a worshiping warrior. Okay, he's a revolutionary. He's talking different. Now listen to me. Right away, everybody says, that kid over there, something's different about him. You will always stand out, someone shout, stand out, in any culture where your words don't blend in. You will always stand out. So the culture is flowing this way, everyone's in fear. Everyone's demoralized. Everyone is experiencing some kind of of personal trauma because of this Goliath thing. And David shows up and he's going the opposite way. So he's talking differently. And just by his speech takes him into his destiny. Okay. So David asks guys, what happens? And they repeat it. Verse 27, they repeated the same thing. So he's got it from a couple times. Then big brother Eliab shows up and said, and heard David speaking with the men, and said to David in verse 28, why did you come down here? I know you've let those few sheep in the wilderness. I know the pride and insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? That sounds like a young brother, you know. Man, quit picking on me. And he says something so profound, so prophetic, that it shuts his brother up. He says, is there not a cause? Now, please get this. The enemy will always try to get people to nitpick about stupid things while there's huge things we're ignoring. Churches fighting about color carpets, cities going to hell. You with me? It's really, see, it's a function of mental distractions, it's a function of mental relief. So because I can't really deal with that. So you know, we gotta Eliab is pouring out on David the frustration about his own cowardice, his own lack of fulfillment, his own lack of courage is boiled up. And so he it probably was a common thing. He just lets loose on poor little David. And David said, hey, big brother, this ain't about me and you. There's a cause out here. It's about this generation. See, we have to remind ourselves all the time. It's about our city. It's about the lost. It's about people coming to Christ. It's about the whole world. It's about nations of the world. We have to continually escape kind of the cycle of self-focus and be a part of what God has, his heart for the whole world. So David said, is there not a cause? Everybody shout a cause. So look at your neighbor and say, there is a cause. So what does that mean? There's a purpose God has in the earth. You're born for the purpose. You're alive for the purpose. You're called for the purpose. You're anointed for the purpose. And God's excitingly signing you up for the purpose. God has a purpose. Can I have an amen? Okay, there's a cause. So David, the same thing happened. Now verse 31. Now when the words of David were heard, everybody shout heard. So like I said, you will always stand out in any culture where your words don't blend in. So eventually his speech rises to the king. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for David. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight him, fight this Philistine. So David has talked his way into an opportunity. You have to get this. Because 9/10 of David's victory at the stake was by his speech. Oh yeah, he threw a stone. But before he threw a stone, he threw some awesome prophecies. Okay? Before he did a little, you know, before he did that, he was preaching to the king, he was preaching to the usher, he was preaching to the, he's preaching to anybody. Anybody listen to him. He's talking about what God wants to do. Hey man, this guy needs to go. This problem can be solved. God can do it. God can, I ain't afraid of that. David said, let me at him. So Saul's big. Saul's probably 6'5". He's the tallest man in Israel. And Saul looks at David, looks down at him just physically, and I can just see Saul, well, son, I appreciate your enthusiasm. That's so, but that fella out there, when he was your age, he was already 7 feet tall. He was a warrior since birth, practically. And so now Saul's trying to talk David out of his cause. You're not able to go against this Philistine. You're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. Verse 33. David said, okay. You asked for it. Now I'm going to unleash it on you. It's called my testimony. There's power in your testimony, okay? Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I caught it by the beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. Thusly, rationally, doesn't it make sense, Simon? This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of... Now he's prophesying. Who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now, please get this. When you talk about the victories God's given you in the past, you awaken that same grace to flow in the present. That's why your testimony is so important. That's why if God's done something good for you, don't just let it remain, you know, quiet or hidden or secured. Tell people about it because there's someone in your world that needs the same grace God gave you to help you. That healed you from cancer or healed your broken heart from divorce or helped you in a difficult time or gave, whatever it is. And so David stirred up. So what was happening? David was creating the atmosphere for the victory by sharing his testimony. So I just want to encourage you. Just tell someone about it. Y'all with me? I share my testimony all over the world. And it used to be, I had someone say, well, Pastor, I think you've told it enough. And I said, you don't understand. I'm not telling it for me. I'm fine. I'm a new man. I'm healed. But there's broken people all within the sound of my voice. And the moment I share with them how God healed me, what happens is that grace comes on them. And they can have the same thing. Everybody's got a lion and a bear. Everybody has something. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to witness people. Just tell them what God's done for you. Just tell them what God's done for you. So he preaches so powerful that a teenage boy convinces a grown man to let him. Now listen to me. If David loses, all of Israel will be enslaved by the Philistines. Wasn't just he was letting a boy go to his death. He was letting a boy represent all of Israel. He preached so powerful to that 6'5" king. He said, this guy will be just like those past that lion and that bear. God's going to help me over. And Saul says, wow, go for it. Go for it. Okay. So here's David now. He's going for it. And everything's about to get really, really exciting. So, verse 40, David took his staff and his hat and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, the pouch that he had, and the sling was in his hand. And he walked toward the Philistine. He drew near. So everybody say 5 smooth stone. So I just want to say this about your life, kind of representing the weapons God gives you. So. Let's say one of them was his testimony, or one was a lion testimony, one was a bear testimony. So the smooth stones are the things that you become so familiar with, that you've seen God do so many things, awesome things with, that they're familiar with you, that they fit with you, they flow with you, they work, and everybody's got these smooth stones. They may be your favorite scriptures that when you pray them, you feel the power of God flowing from you, or that prophetic promise, God, that prophecy you got. Everybody's got these 5 stones, and see, don't run to the battle without finding your stones, without finding your 5 smooth stones. Okay, so David picks the stones. Verse 41, the Philistine came, began drawing near to David, and the Philistine even had a shield bearer, a man who bore a shield before him. When the Philistine looked around and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So here's David, this handsome but young teenage boy. And Goliath is thinking, are you kidding me? That's the best you jokers could do? Really, Goliath's open boasting, his open defiance was directed primarily to Saul. Saul should have been the champion of Israel. He wasn't, because he wasn't in a good spiritual place. And so anyways, here comes David, and Goliath's offended. Now, I just want to say a couple of things. God, the Bible says, God loves the truth, the weak things, the lesser things, the discarded things, and make them mighty in his kingdom. God loves to take people that other people wouldn't choose. God loves, he's the God of the underdog. God loves to work in people's lives in ways that people can't believe that's happening, okay? So here comes David. The Philistine said, am I a dog that you would send a stick to me? And verse 43, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So the gods of the Philistines, you know, Baal, Beelzebub, Asheroth, Dagon, these deities, but they're all, every god they had was carved by some man, stone or wood. So he's cursing them by his gods. And then he said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. So come on, boy. So for 40 days, Goliath hasn't had to fight anybody. He just had to talk to people. Finally, someone shows up that knows how to talk back to the devil. Never let the enemy have the last word. And so Goliath does this whole speech, cursed by his God. Today I'm going to kill you and feed your flesh to the birds. And so David's like, are you done? Because I got something to say. David said, verse 45, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I recognize your weapons, but I have a different weapon than you. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Now, David says, David understood that day that any man in Israel could have defeated Goliath because it wasn't a battle between two men. It was a battle between two kingdoms. And anybody on the God side could have entered into a champion moment and been a revolutionary. But David says, now here's how it works. I've couched the narrative of the battle. You're fighting against God. And then David says, here's how it's going to work. He starts getting specific. Now, this is an important point. The more specific your declaration is, the more dynamic its results will be. The more specific, so David now is going to take the broad terms of, hey, God's, you're fighting against God. Hey, you're on the losing side. You shouldn't have done this. And now David's going to target in. He's focusing the target in. And he says, today, baby, this day. Oh, you want to upset religious people, just say, revival's happening now. Really? Where? Here. Anywhere. So this day, but say this day, the Lord God will deliver you to my hand, verse 46. I will strike you. Now he gets detailed. I'm going to take your ugly head from you. So already he's moved into the arena where his imagination has been flooded with a faith vision. He said, here's how it's going to work. You're going down. And when you're down, I'm taking your fat head off your shoulders. God's going to help us in this generation target the mentality of cultures that unleash the war against mankind. So the head, it's all in the head. That's where the battle is anyways. So I'm going to take your head from you, that the whole earth will know there's a God in Israel. And then he says this day I'm going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that the whole earth may know this is God in Israel. So he said this, when we're done with you, we're coming for them. Now, then this is very important. Because what God did that day was dependent on what someone would say. God can't do it until somebody says it. So David said, you're going down, your head's coming off, and then there'll be a shout of victory, and then we're coming for the army behind you, and they're going down. So David's now thinking strategically. He's thinking like a kingdom. He's thinking like a revolutionary. He understands it's not just about Goliath. He represents something, but there has to be a massive momentum surge to the whole, till everything shifts by one day's conflict. Everything can change in 5 minutes. Okay. Then this assembly will know, verse 47, that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. Look at me. Your problem, what you think is your problem, is never your problem. You with me? If I just had more money. Really, that's your problem? That was me today. I'm talking to myself. That's not your problem, Maiden. The real problem is that we've let something impinge on our walk with God, our faith in God, our trust in God, and we've limited God by fear coming. They're demoralized. They're afraid. That's their problem. And the problem wasn't the size of Goliath's sword and spear. The problem was the size of the faith of Israel. You have to get this because, I spent this week counseling a couple of pastors yesterday. And so I promise you, every pastor I talk to thinks his city is the hardest city in the world to reach. And they're like, oh, Pastor Maiden, I just know. Out there in Phoenix, we got palm trees. But out here, it's just really tough. I said, oh, really? You got more demons back there than we do out west? Got more. See, if we're not careful, we become so expert at describing the strength of our Goliaths. And so deficient about describing the greatness of our God. And David said, your sword, you don't understand. I'm not coming with a sword and a spear. I'm coming with Yahweh. Yahweh. And he said to you, I come to you now. And then so here's what he said. This is so important. Pastor Bonnie mentioned it very good. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. See, God does the fighting when you do the believing. See, we don't have to heal anybody. We just have to believe. We don't save people. God said, we have to believe God can do it. So the believing part releases the doing part. God does it when someone believes it. So when someone says it, someone acts on his word. So David now has said it. He said everything. He said, this is going to happen today. I've seen it. David said, I'm ready for it. And he quickly, he had a revolutionary way of thinking. And it shook everyone up. It startled the king. Whenever you talk to someone who's, I have a great sympathy, compassion, empathy for people that have been in long-term struggles. Because the most devastating loss in long-term struggles is usually just a diminishment of life. Everything just gets drained over time. Energy, faith, hope. All these things, because if you fight something for years and years and years, and all of a sudden someone shows up and they look like they're 15 years old and they haven't even shaved yet, and they showed up, hey, come on, man, God can do it. You're looking at him like, son, I've been in this battle longer than you've been alive. I know, but God can do it, man. God can do it, man. God. So the challenge is to be receptive when encouragement comes or the voice of faith comes into your life, to be receptive even when it comes through somebody you wish God didn't use. You know what I mean? I think God just got a sense of humor. He uses people that like me and others. He uses people that there's a challenge in the transition part, in the transmission of the message. There's a challenge by you got it. But listen, who cares how God does it? Who cares who God uses? Y'all with me? We're results oriented in the kingdom of God. Amen. Anybody can be a revolutionary. So David said, that's going to happen. The battle, everybody say, the battle's the Lord's. So you have to say, before you engage, that battle's God's. See, I had a son who was a drug addict, and I know all about that. So people come to me, and they'll say, oh gosh, Pastor, I got a child, and they're just wrapped up in violence or anger. And I said, I'm sorry, but guess what? God rescued my son. And so it doesn't matter if they're in prison, if got down. I understand all of that, but let me just help you. The battle's the Lord's. When you put your faith in God and really trust Him, there's nothing He can't do. All things are possible. And so much of what faith is, it is the undoing of unbelief. It is the removing of declarations of fear. Declarations that would try to dismantle your faith. So Goliath said all those things. See, if you're not careful, you'll start talking on the inside the same things the devil's telling you on the outside. The most important conversation you ever have is the one you have with yourself. And David's thinking, I can whoop that guy. I don't care if he's 13 feet tall and I'm 5'6" and I'm 15 and haven't shaved yet. Because it's not about me and him. It's about Yahweh in him. God in him. The battle's the Lord's. Look to your neighbor and say, the battle's the Lord's. Yeah. So our task is not to tell God how big our mountains are, but to tell our mountains how big our God is. Okay, that's our task. David said, I guess you haven't met Yahweh yet. You're going to meet him today for a few moments, then you'll be gone. And so then they're there. I love that. I got to fast forward. So the Bible says, David said that, and then he starts sprinting toward Goliath. See, when's the last time you just ran straight at your problem? You with me? Just ran straight at it. Here's David. He's running straight at it. So Goliath's getting his gut. He's trying to get it together. He's got his shield man there. He's got his big, huge weapons. And David reaches in the pouch and grabs a smooth stone. Now, the interesting thing about those slingshots, those rags and rocks and slings and stones, is they can travel about half the speed of a .22 caliber bullet. That's why right now in the Middle East, in some countries, children are taught to use these slingshots. They're very deadly. That's why, for example, Israel has to be very careful when they encounter those things because they can be accurate. If you Google someone on the web, you'll find someone, you know, splitting a watermelon from 200 feet or something with it. It's amazing. So there, it was a real weapon. He had a natural skill to it. I'm sure he practiced all that. But more than all that, God, there was a cause he was using his gift for. And when you put your gift into the heavenly cause you were made for, God amplifies the potential of your gift and makes it do much more than it ever could without the cause. So the gifts and calling of God are together in your life. When you find your purpose and your gift, see, your gift will work any place, but your gift will excel to a great place in your purposeful place, in your mountain, What do you use? Your gift. So David uses his gift. Goliath falls down. Okay, let's read the rest of here. So David put his hand in the bag, slung the rock. It hit the Philistine in the forehead, probably a little tiny space between. It wasn't covered by his helmet. The stone sank into his forehead, verse 49. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and the stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. So everybody say, no sword. So this is another massively important thing. Almost always, the tools you need to accomplish the full purpose of God aren't available to you until you're in the battle. So David didn't bring a sword. He needed a sword. Guy's unconscious, maybe even dead, but probably unconscious. So what does David do? David ran, stood over the Philistine, verse 31, took his own sword, drew it out, and killed him, cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, they ran. So this is an important point. Goliath's sword represents the power of ungodly media to orchestrate fear in a culture. Okay? That's more than any other thing. The power of godless media. Now, if you listen, I promise you, when the media comes after you, if your name gets tossed around the media, stuff happens, it is an unbelievably violent thing. It's hard to describe the things that happen. It's their spiritual things, emotional things, and human things, all these swirling things. Amazing. So Goliath's sword represents ruling over a culture, a generation, by controlling the media. As soon as Goliath went down, the sword was available. The sword that had made hundreds, maybe thousands of women widows, made tens of thousands of children orphans, that had massacred the innocent, that had wreaked havoc for decades, that same sword, the moment David touched it, he redeemed it to God. See, there's no such thing as an evil place. That's so evil, God can't touch it and redeem it. There's no such thing as a person so wrapped up in some kind of sin or behavior that the touch of God can't change them. And David reached down and touched it, and the moment he did, it became God's sword. You're almost with me. Go ahead and build your great media empires. Go ahead and build your great da-da-da-da-da-da. Someday, we're going to reach down and take them. And we'll use them for the kingdom. You're almost with me. You're almost with me. The very things that have caused the most havoc, God will redeem, and they will cause the greatest blessing and benefit. Just like that. Someone has to engage the culture. Someone has to believe in God. Someone has to talk like a revolutionary. Someone has to have faith that's unimpeded by natural circumstances. Someone has to be an expert at how great God is instead of how big Goliath is. David cuts off his sword, and it's interesting what he does next. So the Philistines run when they saw their champion dead. Now, this is a powerful thing. So here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, a strong man, everybody say a strong man. A strong man keeps his goods and his rests in peace, sleeps like a baby, his house is secured, and all of his treasures are safe until a stronger comes. And when a stronger person comes and overcomes the strong man, he takes from him his treasure. Jesus, that's spiritual warfare. That between us and the souls of mankind, between us and the nations, between us and a transformative work of grace in the culture, there are strong men that have to be engaged. Okay, there's these powerful mindsets that have to be overcome. And once those mindsets overcome, you can have the people. You can have the people. Okay. So David says things very, I want to say it again. The more specific our declarations are, the more dynamic their results will be. You say, for example, someone say, Pastor, wait, I say, how can I pray for you? I just want God to bless me. Well, okay, I pray no more cavities in Christ's name. How many know there's like 100,000 ways to be blessed? The more detail you put into it, the more faith you're expressing. Like a target. I'm at the bullseye. Guy comes to Jesus. He's totally blind. And Jesus says to him, okay, Jesus was not mocking, belittling, or insensitive. He's trying to, but he has to awaken the guy's faith. And Jesus said, well, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, sir, more than anything, I'd like to see. He said, I was hoping you'd say that, because that's what I want to give you. When your voice matches God's desire, it gives birth to a breakthrough and miracle. And this boy, David, showed up in a battle. God was just looking for us. You have to get this. We have more battles than champions right now. We have more need than revolutionaries. And God's looking for people that will come into this generation unafraid, unencumbered by the terrors of the enemy, filled with faith in God, and will say, God, what do you want to do here? Well, I want to deliver this people. I want to deliver that nation. I want to deliver this generation. I want to deliver the city. Okay, God, I declare this city will be saved. I declare my family will be saved. I declare this, come on. I declare Puerto Rico will be saved. I declare, come on, the nations of the islands of the world. Come on. So often when I'm praying, I get into real detail about things. And whenever I feel like God gives me that detail, I know God, you're doing something powerful, God. You're doing something awesome. When I talk to young pastors and I'll say, well, about church growth, I'll say, what do you believe in God to do this year? Well, we just want God to move. He's going to move. But if you say something, you give him something to work with. What do you mean? Well, why don't you believe? I was talking with Pastor Cal, our Chandler campus pastor. He said, so I met with all the campus pastors at the beginning of the year, a year ago. I said, what do you guys believe in for? Pastor, he said, I'm going to double. Well, I just met with him. He doubled. Same thing with our Payson pastor. He said, what do you believe in God for? I want to double. Their church doubled. Now, well, Pastor, they should have said quadrupled, but you can only declare things with authority that you have faith for. And their faith was to double. So it's absolutely amazing what God does when we begin to align our hearts, our words into his purpose and plan. So David, the last thing I'll talk about is this. A couple things. You can't be a strong believer as long as you have a weak vocabulary. So, if you ever have a disease coming against you that they said is deadly, or you can't pray prayers like, well, God, whatever your will is. You have to tell the devil, I will live and not die. No weapon formed against me will prosper. You have to declare out of your mouth, by your stripes I'm healed. You have to get real detailed and real specific, real dynamic. But so David does something really curious. So as far as I know, I'm the only one that's ever preached this in history, but I'm just kidding. I'm the only one ever heard preach this. I need to develop this more. So David, the battle's over, and David puts Goliath's sword in his tent, and later on in life he would use it again. But he takes Goliath's head, puts it in a bag, and he says he's going on a trip. Now he just conquered the greatest champion in the world, but David's on a journey. And I don't know if he went by himself. He could have. He's going off. So a few miles away, half day's journey, he comes to a place called Jerusalem. But functionally and culturally at that time, it was called the city of Jebus because the Jebusites inhabited it for 1,000 years. It was God's city, but the devil stole it. And David comes to the walls of Zion, which was the city of Jebus back then. And David looks up there and starts shouting to those guys, hey, Anybody up there? And so the guards come up there, the Jebusites. What do you want, kid? I want all of you to come to the edge. I want the king to come. Everybody come. I have an important message for you. Okay, everybody says, oh, what's this? Oh, so everybody, okay, let's see what it is. They all come. Everybody stirred. So here comes a dozen, 50, maybe 100 people. All the leaders, they're all laughing. Look at that kid. David said, oh, y'all here? Yeah. So he reaches into his bag, and he pulls out the head of Goliath. And he said, today, God gave me this victory. I want you to know something. As soon as I can, I'm coming back to take this city from you. And one of the first actions David did is he conquered the Jebusites. They called it the city of David. He named it Zion. He redeemed it. David, his whole life, would springboard. He would use a victory to springboard and leverage it for the expansion of the kingdom. And under David's rule, the kingdom of Israel became its most expanded as far as territory. I can't wait to see in this leap year what God's going to do in your life. You're going to leap forward with some incredible things. Here's what I pray for you. I pray that God would help you in any part of your life where you've been saying things that have been counterproductive or have been counterdirectionally, that have been going against the way God wants to move, that God would help you align your words so that you're not resisting God, you're flowing with Him. Amen. Stop saying amen to the devil every time he tells you someone in your family is never going to be saved. Or about America. America's going to hell. Well, not under my watch. It's not. I don't know. I don't know about you, but no. So you have to say some stuff. Oh, Pastor, my marriage is really... So it's okay to be honest. Well, my marriage is really going fine. I know. So let's just say some things. Let's just say my marriage is going to be great. The best days of my marriage are yet to come. God's blessed my marriage. I'm with the right one, and He's going to help it. He's going to heal it, and He's going to make turn... You just got to say stuff. You got to talk differently. So if you're around a bunch of people and they're negative or they're discouraged, it's okay. Don't beat them up. Don't discourage them. Don't condemn them. Just be a light. David didn't say to a discouraged generation, you guys suck. It was made so many people, yeah, every church is no good. Church is to God. You can't give up on the church because it's God's plan. Now, I know there's problems in the church and sometimes things do suck. My wife's not here. I feel the cussing anointing coming on me. I just feel, go away in Jesus' name. But you can't allow the devil to steal something awesome from you. Because it's not yet blossomed into its potential. Y'all with me? You have to look at ashes and say, you're going to be beautiful. You have to look at mourning and say, you're going to have a garment of praise. You have to look at sorrow and say, you're about to be anointed with oil of joy. You have to look at people and declare those same things. You have to look at your empty wallet, your empty bank account, and just prophesy into it. You have to look at your family in dysfunction and just, God, thank you for, yeah, pray for them, and then all the time talk about what God's going to feed the purpose of God with your vocabulary. Hey, stand your feet tonight. Prayer team, join me down front. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. We are overwhelmed by your kindnesses, your faithfulness. You're always so good, God. And it's always such a great privilege spend time with you. Now, listen, if you got the prayer card, if you didn't fill it out already, that's okay. Bring it Sunday with you. Pray about your time slot. I'm going to keep this up because we're going to have this 24-hour thing done here relatively quickly. So on a 24-hour prayer, just pray about a slot you can dive into it for God. If you need prayer for any reason, we want to pray for you. And we're going to believe God for awesome things in your life. If you need a healing in your body, I had this at the very end of Sunday night's meeting, miracles started breaking out. It was super cool. But one of the cool things was that I was praying for a little 7-year-old boy I'd never met named John. And his mother and father are Egyptian family. And I'm praying for him. And this came right out of my mouth. You're a little genius. Already been awarded with great achievements. You're good in all grades, but there's an area in life where you have a genius IQ and you're going to be a successful, you're going to have your first very successful business before you're 20. So he looks at me and the mother starts crying. Oh, she says, he just won a national contest for mathematics. He's 7. He should be in first or second grade. He's in fourth grade. That's as fast as they'll take him. And he's taking fifth grade math. And so he's a little genius. And so the cool thing about God, if we just stay close to God, God will start pinpointing powerful proclamations about our future. The devil, you'll gain so much momentum in your future, toward your future, the devil can't stop it. You're with me? This is going to be a great year in your life. This is going to be your best year. This is a victory year, a breakthrough year, an open door year, a restoration year, a revolution year. Come on, this is your time. This is your season. So if you need prayer for anything, if you need a physical healing, we want to pray for you. If you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, man, we can't wait to introduce you to the greatest gift you'll ever receive. That is a relationship with God, a friendship with Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins. And if you say, Pastor, I'm just going through a very difficult time, I want someone to say the prayer of faith of me. We want to pray for you. So anyone needing prayer, come on down forward. The rest of you just worship the Lord with me while those that need prayer come forward.
See.
going. Record this, please. Thank you.
See that you are.
I'm gonna pray for you guys, okay? Thank you, Lord, for these awesome ministers of your kingdom. Thank you for the anointing they carry, the grace they carry, the gift they walk in. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. The Lord says, when you were 13, I showed you someday you'd sing on the platforms of the world. I showed you that you would sing my praises and declare my purposes. And the Lord says, look what I've done, look what I've done, look what I've done. And God says, I'm a faithful God. Thank you for being faithful to the thing I called you to. Thank you for giving yourself to me and your gift to my kingdom. Thank you for overcoming, especially these last 2.5 years worth of discouragement, where the enemy thought he crippled you by breaking your heart. But even when you sang with a broken heart, I've made you into a weapon against him. And I've given you a song that no one else could give you. And God says, you're about to see change come in such a powerful way, such a godly way. All of a sudden, everything's gonna fit. Places and people, positions, relationship, everything's aligning. It's gonna be a great season, a reward season, a consequential season, a kingdom season. While you stand here, I'm healing someone back home. I'm healing someone that hurts. I'm touching them now, says the Lord. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for my sister. I lift her to you right now in Jesus' name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in the name of Jesus. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a journey. Everybody has a testimony. And God says, thank you for allowing me to do so much. If people knew all that you had been through, they would be astonished. You don't carry the scars. You don't carry the heaviness. You don't carry the sorrow. But you've been through difficult things. You've been through storms of trauma and adversity. You've been through things that the enemy tried to tear you apart with. But you've overcome. And you were always stronger than people thought you were. You'd always had a persevering spirit that allowed you to survive even the greatest of difficulties. And the Lord said, I'm very proud of you. I'm very proud of the way you trusted me. You've clung to me. You've believed in me. You've hoped in me. You've rested in me. And God says, you have not yet seen the full impact of your life and your testimony. I'm going to use you to heal broken hearts. I'm going to use you to heal broken lives. And I'm going to use your testimony to shake the powers of darkness and to bring about great results in the lives of many, many people. And God says, there's two others in your family with a great anointing. I'm awakening every anointing in your bloodline. I'm awakening every gift and kingdom calling. And they'll all be in their place and all restored to the full function of their calling and grace. God says, thank you for trusting me. Thank you for believing me, and thank you for allowing me to give you an overcoming testimony. God, thank you that this season, God, there's so much about to happen. And God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, pray for my sister now in Jesus' name. Thank you for your hand upon her life. Bless her and declare your kingdom come. Your will be done in Christ's name. You know, I had a beautiful vision. I saw a garden, and Jesus was looking at it. He was planting it, taking care of it. He said, you know, look at that one special flower. And one flower that was more colorful, more beautiful, it was brighter than the others, and it was your heart. And God has healed. You've always had a gentle spirit. You've always had a creative and a prophetic nature, a heart in tune to heavenly things. And the enemy thought, like a flower stepped on, or a flower that was crushed, the enemy thought he had stopped you, that he had crushed you. But your life is a testimony of your resurrection, God. His love for you, his care for you. And God says, when you sing, something comes out. A fragrance of heaven comes out. When you worship God, it's not just the sound and the song. It's your spirit. It's the grace that God's given you, the tenderness that God's given your life. God's very, very proud of your life and how much and how far you've come, how much you've overcome. And you're a resurrection woman, you're a miracle woman, and you've not yet seen the fullness of God's work in your life. Something's happening in the Miami area. Something's happening in Florida. Something's happening where you're from also. God's doing something in people, in family, in friends, in relationships, in contacts. Something is happening in the heart of God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. So I saw two other people. I think they're siblings, but whoever they are. And one of them has, like you, received kind of a great touch of God and a great healing. And one of them hasn't yet. There's real brokenness in the other. And the Lord just wants you to know he's visiting in this year. A visitation comes to your family. A supernatural restoration comes. And the one who had his heart broken is coming back alive in Christ's name. God, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And see that you are good. I will taste and see that you are good to me. Oh, I will taste and see that you are good. I will taste and see that you are good.
reached out your arms and broke my fall.